This morning's reading is from 1 John 3, 1 through 7, found on page 1279 on most of your pew Bibles. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous.
Good morning. Will you please join me in the prayer for illumination? Lord, we pray for your blessing on the reading and listening of your word. We pray for your blessing on the reader and on the listeners of your word. We worship you in reading of and listening to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the sermon we have this morning is from Pastor Bill Viss. So today we are beginning the year with how you can make a difference. This is something we can all relate to. Everyone wants their life to make a difference. We may not all get the chance to achieve fame or fortune. In fact, few of us do. But we all get the chance to make our life count. It is in our nature to strive for this. In fact, all an employer has to do to destroy a worker's morale is to give out meaningless and insignificant tasks. A worker who feels that he or she isn't making a contribution becomes demoralized and disgruntled. It has been proven again and again that people will work harder for less money if they believe what they do makes a difference. This past week, I was listening to an old song by a group called Iron Butterfly. The song title is Inagada Davida. I believe that's from way back, but anyway. Lee Dorman, the bass guitarist, says the following in the album notes: "No matter what happens to me the rest of my life, I know that I was part of something that made history, and that song did." We will examine biblical principles designed to help us live lives that count, hopefully for something much more significant than having sung a rock and roll song. Our model for this sermon is the early church. The Christians of the first century had tremendous impact on their world, in spite of the fact that they were a small group, they had no money, and the government was against them. Considering all they had going against them and all we have going for us, there is no limit to what we can accomplish if we follow their example. I read recently about a man named Richard Koss. Richard has an amazing story to tell. At the age of 25, he had spent more than 15 years in prison or reform school. He never considered going straight, so he accepted the notion that prison would always be his second, if not his first, home. As a career inmate, he worked hard in prison to earn the respect and fear of the other prisoners. He was in more than his share of jail yard fights, and he could take any punishment the guards dished out. One day, Richard did something unexpected. He listened to a preacher who had come to preach at the prison. To his surprise, what the preacher said made sense. It wasn't long before Richard gave his life to Christ. Overnight, he experienced a radical transformation. He was asked, "How did the other prisoners treat you when you gave your life to Christ? Did they lose respect for you?" Imagine what it would be like in prison. How would hardened criminals treat someone who refused to fight back? Richard's answer is surprising. He said, "My fellow inmates respected me even more after I gave my life to Christ. They respected me because I walked the talk." Then he said, "After a while, when they saw that I meant business about following Jesus, they began to listen to what I had to say. Eventually, I was able to win many of them to Christ." Richard Koss is one of those people who undoubtedly has made a big difference in the world. Hundreds of men have left a life of crime to become followers of Jesus Christ and productive members of society due to the influence and impact of Richard Koss. There is no way to tell how many murders weren't committed, how many children and wives weren't abused, how many people weren't robbed, how many cars weren't stolen, how many random acts of violence didn't take place because of the impact of this one man. Richard Koss has truly made a difference. The early church made a difference in this world. Gotta keep my pages in order. The early church made a difference in this world. In just a few short years, they turned the world upside down. People were drawn to their message. Why? Because like Richard Koss, many early Christians were committed to walking the talk. Their lives lived up to their message. If we want to make a difference in our world, as individuals or as a church, we too must be committed to walking the talk. The world is not interested in hearing intellectual arguments about Christianity. They want to see it in action. They have no use for religious hypocrites, but when someone walks the talk, they pay attention. This is why people like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, and Jimmy Carter are treated with such respect, even by our cynical and biased media. You just don't hear many people criticize these individuals. You may not agree with Jimmy Carter's politics or Mother Teresa's theology, but you cannot help but respect their integrity. When a person walks the talk, the world is ready to listen. Albert Schweitzer said, "Example is not the main thing in influence other, it's the only thing." People of integrity, that's what we must be if we're going to make a difference in our world. That's what holiness is, walking the talk. If we do it, people will listen. If we don't, they won't. When what we say does not measure up to what we do, people find it difficult to take us seriously. In James 1, verse 22, we read, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. If we don't walk the talk, God says we are deceiving ourselves, but we won't deceive the people around us for very long, and our witness is damaged. When I was in Fort Lauderdale, I had an interesting conversation with a man in the church. When he and his wife were engaged, they went through a series of counseling sessions with their minister in another church in order to prepare for married life. They discussed how to handle conflict, how to communicate, the importance of sharing values, how to stay in love, and on and on. As the final session concluded, their minister said, "Look, there's something I need to tell you. My wife and I are getting a divorce." This man told me, hearing this was a tremendous blow. It caused me to question the validity of everything he had said. We wonder if we could make it ourselves. We wondered if anything he said would work. When our lives don't measure up, we lose impact. Unless we live holy lives, we cannot make a difference. Today, we're going to look at three ways we can learn to walk our talk. First of all, we need to get serious about living up to our potential. Each of us is capable of doing more than we do. In fact, our greatest limitation is our unwillingness to try to do more. We don't lack ability, we lack ambition, a vision for what might become, what we might become, and be able to accomplish if we would only try. One evening, a man was driving down a country road. He lost control of his car and wound up in a ditch. He walked up to the closest farmhouse and asked for help pulling the car out. The farmer said, "Sure, let me hitch up Dusty and you'll be out in no time." A few minutes later, the farmer appeared with Dusty, an old, sway-backed, almost blind mule. After Dusty was hitched to the car, the old farmer cracked the whip and said, "Pull, Buck, pull." Nothing happened. The farmer cracked the whip again and said, "Pull, Clyde, pull." Nothing happened. He cracked the whip again and said, "Pull, Dusty, pull." Dusty began to pull until finally the car was out of the ditch. The man thanked the farmer and then said, "But I'm really curious. If your mule's name is Dusty, why did you say pull Buck and pull Clyde?" The farmer said, "Well, you know, Dusty is old and he doesn't see too good and he doesn't have much confidence. If he thought he had to do all the work himself, he'd never even try." That's our greatest limitation. That's our greatest limitation, our willingness to try. Many people are afraid to believe in themselves. They say, "I'm only one person. What can you do? And I'm nothing special. I can't make a difference. And I'm just a sinner. God could never use me." We sing that chorus over and over until we believe it more than we believe the gospel. According to the gospel, we were created for greatness. In the New Testament, we see that we have unlimited potential. John said, "Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are God's children, and we're destined to become like Jesus. It is a sin for us to put on false humility and claim less for ourselves. If we make the effort to live up to our potential, there is no telling what God can do through us. You may not be Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but you can make a big difference in the lives of others. We must begin to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We must say, "I will not settle for mediocrity in my spiritual life or in any other area of my existence. I am God's child, and I'm going to live up to my potential." I was struggling to find an illustration for this point when last night a member sent me the following story. This, you can keep the fork. The sound of Bonnie's voice on the other end of the telephone always brought a smile to Pastor Jim's face. This time, however, there seemed to be an unusual tone to her words. "Pastor, could you stop by this afternoon? I need to talk with you." "Of course, I'll be there around 3:00. Is that okay?" It didn't take long for Jim to discover the reason for what he had only sensed in her voice before. Bonnie shared the news that a doctor had just discovered a previously undetected tumor. "He says, I probably have 6 months to live." Martha's words were naturally serious, yet there was a definite calm about her. "I'm so sorry." But before Jim could finish, Bonnie interrupted, "Don't be. The Lord has been good. I have lived a long life. I'm ready to go." "I know," Jim whispered with a reassuring nod, "but I do want to talk with you about my funeral. I've been thinking about it, and there are things that I know I want." The two talked quietly for a long time. When it seemed they had covered just about everything, Bonnie paused and looked up at Jim with a twinkle in her eye and then added, "One more thing, Pastor. When they bury me, I want my Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." A fork? Jim was sure he heard everything, but this caught him by surprise. "Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" "I've been thinking about all the church dinners and suppers that I attended through the years," she explained. "Sometimes, at the best ones, somebody would lean over my shoulder and whisper, 'You can keep the fork.' And do you know what that meant? Dessert was coming, and not a cup of jello or pudding or an ice cream sandwich. You don't need a fork for that. It meant the good stuff, like a big chocolate cake or cherry pie. When they told me I could keep the fork, I knew the best was yet to come." That's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. Sure, they can talk about all the good times we had together and the good work we did. That would be nice. But when they walk by my casket and look at my pretty blue dress, I want them to turn to one another and say, "Why the fork?" That's when I want you to tell them that I kept my fork because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, but we must begin living it now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." As the Living Bible puts it, when someone becomes a Christian, a new life has begun. That's the first step to learning how to walk the talk. Get serious about living up to your potential. If you want your neighbors to see what Jesus is like, let them see what he is making you into. Second, spend time alone with Jesus. There's a verse in this passage I have misread for years. The verse says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning." I had always read it backwards. I saw it as, "No one who keeps on sinning is living in him." When I would read it, I would think, well, that rules me out. I sin every day. And when I sinned, though, I thought I had forfeited my chance of living in Jesus for the rest of that day. I hoped that someday I would stop sinning and learn to live in Jesus. But that's not what the verse says at all. In fact, let's look at it again. It says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning." This may sound too simple to believe, but it is the absolute truth. If you want power over sin, if you want the ability to live a holy life, if you want to be able to consistently walk your talk, then spend time with Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, you literally begin to lose your ability to sin. Have you ever noticed how the speech patterns of people change after they've moved from the Midwest and live in New England long enough? When they first arrive, people can pick out the flat Midwest accent immediately. However, after years of living in New England, the old way of talking mostly disappears. People begin to sound like they have lived in New England all their lives. They not only pick up the accent, but the terminologies, sodas and creamies. After years of living in New England, they no longer speak like someone from the Midwest. That's what happens when we spend time with Jesus. When we're with him, we do not sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's why we must make an effort to be with him every day. We should spend time with him in prayer, spend time with him in Bible study, spend time with him in fellowship with other believers, and spend time with him going about daily activities. Doing these things in his presence gives us the strength to walk our talk. When we walk with God, we always get to our destination. Thirdly, look for the chance to do good. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." The fact is, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. At some point, you're going to have to take action. Good intentions alone are not good enough. John said, "Do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous." An eager young evangelist approached an Amish man and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The Amish man said, "Why ask me such a question? I could tell you anything. Why don't you visit my banker, my grocer, my farmhands, my children? Ask them if I'm a Christian. If I am or not, they'll certainly be able to tell you." There comes the time when we have to put up or shut up. Walking our talk means that we have to look for a chance to do good. There's more to living the Christian life than just not sinning. We must pursue good works. These good works aren't going to get us into heaven, but they will help us make a lasting impact on our world, and that's why we were created. "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. The importance of living out the good works we have been created for can hardly be overestimated. Charles Spurgeon said that people measure our deeds as dollars, but our words as pennies. What kind of works am I talking about? This is where it gets tough, because it isn't the case of simply going to the soup kitchen on Friday or on church visitation on Sunday afternoon. I'm talking about good works that happen spontaneously around the clock on any given day of your life, whenever the chance arises. Of course, we should be involved in organized ministry, but if we really want to make a difference, it can only happen in the day-in, day-out reality of our lives that flows out of who we really are. The world doesn't so much need a definition of Christianity as a demonstration of it. In the story of the Good Samaritan, a man walking down a secluded road is beaten, robbed, and left for dead. As he is lying there, three men pass by. The first two were religious. One was a priest, the other a Levite. These men passed him by. They were both involved in organized ministry, but they didn't know anything about compassion. Then a Samaritan came by. He had compassion and helped the man. He bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, and paid for his stay there until he was fully recovered. One obvious point of this story is that the Samaritan kindness wasn't the result of a scheduled act of charity. It was a spontaneous response of love. The priest and the Levite were religious, but they didn't walk the talk. The Samaritan did. When the opportunity to do good presented itself, he was ready. So in conclusion, let us stop saying, this is from 1 John 3, verse 18, let us stop just saying we love other people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. I'm sure that you want to make a difference. Keep in mind that your greatest opportunity to do good most likely will not be pre-scheduled into your daily planner. It will just pop up someday and take you by surprise. Of course, I'm not against organized ministry by any means, but organized charity alone will not change the world. That's not how the early church did it. Sure, they implemented social programs and organized methods of outreach, but the early church changed the world because so many of its members were committed to round-the-clock radical holiness. They were always looking for the chance to do good. When a person encounters that kind of commitment, he or she can't help but be attracted to Christianity. Some years ago, a young man named Ray went to a foreign mission field. Like all missionaries, he began with language studies. Now, while a thoroughly good man, he was of limited intellectual ability, and he never could master the language. His best efforts to communicate with the people were almost complete failures. In spite of this, he kept trying. One day, a teacher asked some students what it meant to be a Christian. None of the kids could give an adequate explanation, but finally one pointed to Ray and said to be a Christian was to live like him. They didn't yet know the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they began to understand the gospel according to Ray. If you want to live a life that makes a difference for all eternity, learn to walk the talk. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you will bless these words and help us to apply it in the days to come. It says in your word, that the Berean Jews searched the scriptures daily to affirm that the things they had heard were true. Help us to do likewise. In your name we pray. Amen.